As we get into today's lesson, lesson three, Jesus calls for followers. I think it's kind of we'll be reading, a good part of John chapter 1. I think it's a good lesson that kind of just puts in our mind just the very idea, the very aspect of what it is to be a follower of Jesus, which is what we want to be first, and then hopefully be in a position to help encourage others to do the same thing. We're looking at page 5 on your outline here, and we're going to kind of just read the introduction. Anyone wanting to learn how to be an effective personal worker need only examine the life of Jesus to find a wonderful example of personal evangelism. He lived it every day. Some have called Jesus the master teacher, not just for the many lessons he preached, but for the way he went about the effort. We've talked some already even about the idea of just personal evangelism, being personal workers. What is that, and what does it mean? We've talked some even about there are some who have put together some fairly elaborate personal evangelism programs. I'm not saying that that's necessarily bad, but it does make me smile just a little bit. I've never been convinced that a program is what Christian needs. That's what a Christian needs to get anything done. Instead, we have to have Jesus living in us, and if that is the case, then we will do what we need to do. And when we look at Jesus and the work that he did at trying to pull together or amass followers, it was his life that caused an interest in the eyes of others. It was the things that he said that caused others to become followers of him. There was no program, so to speak, that caused any of this to happen. Jesus, in fact, is the example of personal evangelism. He lived it. It is who he was. We read a little farther. In the course of his ministry, Jesus demonstrated the importance of having a knowledge of Scripture as he taught and answered the humble and the critics alike. He did not back away from tough issues, some people becoming convinced of the message because of his direct answers. It's kind of interesting just to read through the life and the times of Jesus and just see how he interacted with people. How did he deal with the questions that would come to him? How did he deal with those who were friendly toward him? How did he deal with those who were not so friendly? And there were plenty of those. In every case, in every situation of life, it was a teaching opportunity. And I think that's the point we need to emphasize, is that every aspect of his life was a teaching opportunity, and he took advantage of it, always. Whether it was a negative situation, we might think of it that way, or a more positive situation, he made it a teaching opportunity. Read a little farther. At the same time, he was able to draw those seeking an understanding of truth by the simplicity of his teaching and the compassion that he demonstrated. Of course, many would not have known Jesus had he not first gone out to seek and call them that they might know the truth. Combined, all of these traits truly make Jesus an example to follow. And that kind of sets in place, then, the idea, the intent of this lesson. How did Jesus teach? And what did he do? And what did he say? What kind of success did he have? That seems to be an important thought and aspect too. I mean, it may be in our minds that we think that everybody that Jesus saw, everybody that Jesus touched in his life in some way, that all of a sudden they just all became followers of him. No, that's not the case at all. And so we look at the life of Jesus just to kind of put some of these ideas in perspective. Any comments or thoughts as we get started? We're going to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to begin reading here at verse 35. We have seen in the story up to this point, we're kind of stepping into the story here already. It's John the Baptist who has been the cry in the wilderness, the one who is announcing one greater than he who is coming. He has already introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And there were those who seemed to be interested and perhaps even intrigued at this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, this son of the carpenter, who John the Baptist has pointed out is the Lamb of God. And we need to try to imagine even the surprise in the minds of some, who it may be some even who have known Jesus. You know, Jesus is 30 years old or so at this point, and following in the trade of his father. Jesus not only is the son of a carpenter, but is a carpenter. And imagine the surprise of some when they see Jesus walking up. Maybe they know him, and John the Baptist is saying, this one who has been preaching, behold, or preaching the kingdom of God is at hand, and preaching this baptism of repentance. Jesus comes walking up, and John announces, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the surprise, perhaps, in the minds of some, they're saying, Jesus? The carpenter. You know, and like it, John is announcing like this, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. And they're going, Jesus? And so there had to have been some surprise in the minds of some. There's some, I'm sure, that did not know Jesus, but just looked at him and intrigued, perhaps, at the things that John the Baptist is saying. And so some of these are the things that is going on. These are the things that's happening. So we take up reading in verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, that's not the first time he has said that. He's already said this already, but he's still saying, behold, the Lamb of God, verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Can you kind of get a picture in your mind of these events here as they're kind of unfolding? Of Jesus being introduced by John the Baptist and those others who were standing there with John as Jesus walked up. And some being intrigued enough now to even follow Jesus. I mean, they've listened to what John the Baptist has said. And perhaps now they've listened to some things Jesus has said. And there are some starting to follow him. John the Baptist at this point already had quite a following. But the whole point and the purpose of John was just to point the way to Christ. And so now the Christ has come and been introduced to the scene. And at least some are listening to him. Let's kind of break down the passage a little bit, answer some questions here. And I've done all the talking so far. Now it's coming your turn. The first disciples of Jesus. Who was the first to follow Jesus? Andrew. We have Andrew that follows Jesus. Who else was with him? This is a little bit tricky. I'm taking it to be John, who is the writer of this gospel. And that's a little bit harder to figure out, and I'll just be fair about it. I just can't say absolutely for sure that's who it is, but I think John is sort of writing the first person here. And when he's speaking of the two disciples that were with him, well, one is identified as Andrew. Well, who's the other? Well, I think it's him, is what it seems to me. You might have some other thoughts on that. When he came to know that this was the Christ, whom did he go tell? That is Andrew. Who did he go and find? Yeah, he went to find his brother, you know, to say, look at who we have found here. And who was it that introduced them to Jesus here initially? It was the other John. John the Baptist, you know, who has introduced them to it. Well, what is, and this is kind of just a thought question, what is significant here about the statement, and they followed Jesus? Okay, so there's something happening here. John had his disciples, which was the purpose and the intent initially, as John was there at the Jordan and preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, preaching that there is a greater one who is coming. Can you not just imagine that there were some who are followers of John the Baptist who really liked John? You know, I mean, they were disciples of John the Baptist at this point, so to speak. Now here comes another one along that we don't really know him, and we know John, that maybe they struggled to leave John to follow Jesus. I mean, that doesn't happen today, that kind of a thing. It does, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes you even see that among preachers. You know, there are some who, it's almost, preachers got to be real careful about this. You know, if people start following a preacher, I mean, the idea and the intent is not to follow the preacher, but the one of whom the preacher speaks about. That's the same thing with John the Baptist here. You know, it wasn't about being a disciple of John the Baptist, and there were those, to be a disciple means to be a follower, and there were those who were followers of John the Baptist. But his whole point and purpose was to point them to the Christ. And so here he is, the Christ. And I'm, you know, it is my impression that Jesus wasn't exactly what they were all looking for and expecting. When the Messiah, when the King of Israel was to come, surely it was going to be different than the carpenter's son. And so there are some now who are going to follow Jesus. But I just have the impression there are some that are pretty satisfied to follow John. And some who maybe don't know who to follow. Earl? That's right. Exactly right. John knew his place and he understood his place. And even today, preachers need to understand that. An older preacher said to me one time, a long time ago, he was preparing to leave where he had been working and laboring for some time. And there was many who were just really upset about that, which is the way you would want it to be when you're making a move somewhere. As I've tried telling some, it's been extremely difficult for us leaving Elkton, Tennessee in the church there. And we've all cried together. And I'm glad we're crying because we hate to leave and they hate to see us go, as opposed to crying because we're still there. You know, I mean, you want to leave before that time, you know, it's kind of thing. Anyway, this older man said, one, this preacher, he said, you know, it was a very serious moment. We were talking about some things. He says, I don't know of anything that would hurt me more than when I leave from one place to go to another, that the church would falter, and there would be those who would become weak, and there would be those who would fall because I left. Because if that happens, I've not done my work well, because they were following me instead of the Lord. That's just always stuck with me. I mean, he's exactly right. That's exactly right. So I think about John the Baptist. And if he has done his work well, and if his heart is well, and as Earl has mentioned here, he understood his place. You know, his followers were to decrease as the Lord's were to increase. That's what's supposed to happen. And so as we start reading through this story like this, and there were those who, John has done his job well. You know, there's a greater one coming, you know. And now Jesus is introduced as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They're intrigued. And then they're looking as one has said, we think we have found the Messiah. You know, they've been looking for him. I mean, they weren't intending to be a follower of John the Baptist all their lives. They were intent and looking to be a follower of the Lord. That's what they were looking for. And so, and again, the idea here, you know, what is the significance again? That the text says, and they followed Jesus. What else does that indicate? What does it say? Mm-hmm. There is a decision that's been made here. There is evidence that has been presented, the preaching that's been done by John the Baptist, and now they've made a decision that they're going to follow Jesus. A decision. I would suggest to you that in our lives, each of us individually, if we are a Christian, if we are a child of God, we've had to make a decision about that. It is a choice that has been made. And that's what we are hoping many more will do, is make a choice. Well, all will make a choice. If we don't follow the Lord, we've made a choice. We have made a decision. But we want to try to encourage people to make a choice or a decision to follow the Lord. Let's look a little farther. What does it imply about these men when Andrew said, "We have found the Messiah"? What does that tell us? They were looking. They were looking for something. I'm not sure that they fully understood what they were looking for. But I mean, there were the Old Testament scriptures. There were the prophets, all of which was speaking of and looking towards something happening, and the coming of a king. And so they were looking. Was everyone looking? I don't get the impression that everyone was looking. I mean, as we go through the life and times of Jesus, I don't get the impression that everyone was looking. I mean, there were those who were. And there were some who were looking that when truth or when Jesus was presented, didn't follow him. So there can be those who are looking, who even when presented with truth, choose not to follow. Just some interesting thoughts here as we start putting some things together. I mean, we have at least two here who have made the choice to follow Jesus. There's at least two here at this point, perhaps more, but of the two that's kind of highlighted now in our story, there are at least two who have said, "We have found the Messiah." I mean, they have been convinced and convicted, you know, that this is the Christ. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one of whom the prophets have foretold. And so imagine their joy and their excitement because they'd been looking and they had found him. Right. Mm-hmm. That's right. They already had their notion of what the Messiah or who the Messiah would be, and he didn't fit that, you know, that picture in their mind of what or whom the Messiah would be. Good point. Other thoughts? Absolutely. Absolutely. For what they perceive would be the Christ or what the church should be or whatever. Well, that's not, yeah, that's right. Oh, no. So you see now, just from the very beginning of the story, we're already starting to put together several ideas. We can form some ideas here about Jesus, the call that's going out, those who would choose to follow, those who would choose not to follow. And we can already start making some parallels to our time today, even. Let's read a little farther here. We're at verse 43, continuing. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Well, come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." All right, a lot has just now happened. A lot has been said. Jesus went out searching for and found Philip. What did he tell Philip to do? Follow me. Does this just strike you as peculiar? I mean, this maybe it's just me. Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me." Okay, I'll follow you. Is that just... what do you think about that? Is there more to the story? Now, that's not a hard question. I mean, isn't that interesting? Jesus just comes up and says, "Follow me." I think there's more to that story. Okay, where did Philip live? Or who? Or in the same town as whom? Yeah, he lived in Bethsaida, you know, which is, the same city as Andrew and Peter. Do you suppose that Philip had already heard something about this Jesus of Nazareth? It just strikes me as entirely possible that you know, the word has spread. Well, already, remember, already, for 6 months prior, you know, or so, John the Baptist has been preaching. And there are many who have come from all over to hear the preaching of John the Baptist. And so the teaching and the preaching of this one coming has spread far and wide. Andrew and Peter have already been introduced to the Christ and have already become followers of him. Don't you suppose Philip is knowing something already when Jesus comes walking up and says, "Follow me"? And he chooses to follow. And so where did Philip go after he met Jesus? Yeah, to go get Nathanael, to go to him. And, Philip said to you fill in the blank. Someone read this for me. Philip said to Nathanael, "We have..." "We have found him." I mean, it's like Philip was looking. Philip knew what the prophets had said. Philip knew that there was one greater who was coming. And he's already been convinced that this is he. That Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah. So things are starting to happen fast now. I mean, for hundreds of years, they've been waiting for the Messiah. For hundreds of years, the Jews have been waiting and wondering, when is he going to come? You know, they have just gone through a period of time, you know, right here before the gospel period, as we call it. There was a 400-year period of silence from God, where he sent no prophets, where he didn't speak to his people. And they, of course, they knew the prophets. They knew what was to come. But God was so angry with his people because of their disobedience. And they had moved so far away from him. For 400 years, he has said nothing to them. And so, can't we imagine how that just adds to the excitement of John the Baptist when he started preaching the one who was coming, the one of whom the prophets had foretold, and that the time is near. And so we start thinking about that, and we understand the excitement and all that is happening, you know, and how quickly the word is spreading about this one of whom John the Baptist is speaking about. I guess what I'm saying is I just kind of picture that Bethsaida and some places like this around Galilee, the word, it's just a buzz. There's an air of excitement, you know, about what's going on. And that there were, and this has been said, that there were those who were looking for the Christ. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Daniel's a little more skeptical. He wants a little more evidence. And people are that way today.
Right.
Some people are much more receptive. They're quick to accept. Some people are going to have to spend a little more time convincing them. They're interested. They're wanting to know, but they're cautious about it. And people are different.
People as individuals are different, and yet in the big picture, people today are all the same as people then. Those more willing to accept the gospel, those who are not, those who say, well, you got to prove it to me, which is like sort of what Nathaniel was doing. And so what's it that got Nathaniel's attention here? What did Jesus do? You know, I saw you this morning. I mean, whatever it was here that Jesus said to him, we know, I mean, what we know was right and true because Nathanael confirms it, basically. It's like, how did you know that? Nobody else knew that. And so, I mean, that was enough to convince Nathanael that, hey, this is different. I mean, he knows where I was. Uh-huh. Yes. How did you know that? You know. Well, obviously today we're not going to do a miracle to prove to somebody about the Christ. But we have the text. We have the story. We have the revealed word now. He was a carpenter. Can't we imagine him with calloused hands? He was a carpenter. I mean, he didn't... The halo, that's this classic. You know, I mean, we see a picture or a painting of Jesus, and he's all aglow with a halo, you know. I don't think that's the way he looked. I mean, that's your point, you know. He was a man, and yet he offered something so very special. Something that stands out to me here in the text, as we've seen four now. Perhaps there's others, but there's four identified to us in the story that were looking for something, and have started following Jesus. And there were those to whom Jesus said, "Follow me," who got up and followed him. They knew something of Jesus already. Or Jesus has done or said something that has convinced them, like Nathaniel, that there's something special here, there's something different. And they have become followers of Jesus, that they were looking for something. Do you think today there are people who are looking for Jesus? Yeah, I do too. I mean, I think sometimes they don't know what they're looking for. I think sometimes they're looking for Jesus with a very preconceived idea or notion in their mind about who Jesus is or what it is to follow Jesus. But yeah, I think there are people looking today. And I think we have to be looking for them. I mean, even as Jesus was calling for followers. A long time ago, when I was working in manufacturing, and I met a really interesting guy. And we kind of worked together. I kind of did some maintenance on some machines that he ran. And so I came by every day, or a couple times a day, and had to do some work on the machines, that set up work on the machines he was running. I wasn't really friends with him. He was a real big guy, and he was kind of scary. You know, I was like 25 years old at the time, or 24 years old at the time. So it was a long time ago. And this guy was a biker guy. Back in the day when biker guys had a different aura about them, and you rode a Harley. I mean, today you have to be rich to ride a Harley. You know, it's kind of a yuppie thing. If you ride a Harley, you've made it in life, kind of a thing or something. I don't know. But he was an old biker guy. Big black boots, black vest, little beanie leather hat, and he's sitting in the lunchroom by himself, you know, because I mean, I think people are just kind of scared of him. His name was Dan Jones, I remember. But at the time, I didn't know his name. Everybody called him Arms, because he had arms the size of my thighs. I mean, he was a big guy, and he was just muscular, and he was kind of quiet, and everybody was kind of scared of him, a rough guy. He was not a handsome man. He was just kind of a rough guy, you know. Anyway, one day I come walking by his station, and he yelled over at me something. He said, "Joe, come here." I went over there. I said, "Yeah, Arms, you need something?" And it was more like, "Yeah, Arms, you need something?" He's a great big guy. And he was standing there with some tools in his hands, and he said, "You know something about the Bible?" "Well, I try to study it some, you know." And he said, "Someone told me that you could teach me the Bible." "Well, Arms, we could study some together. I'd like to do that." "Okay." And so we set up an appointment. I think it was the next day. He came to my house an hour before time to leave for work. And I could hear him coming. And when he came in the driveway and everything, and I was nervous, you know. Here he comes to the back door, Arms, with a Bible in his hand. And he has asked me if I would study with him. Now, first, what's wrong with this picture is, why hadn't I not asked him? I mean, who would have thought that the biker dude would want to study the Bible? Multiple lessons here. Like, we have to be careful how we preconceive who will and who will not be interested in the Bible. The point here of some things we're talking about, there are people who are looking, and we don't need to preconceive who will and who will not. be interested in the Bible? So, for several weeks, once a week and sometimes twice a week, Arms came riding up to my house, and he would come in, and we would sit down and we would study the Bible. I don't remember now all that we talked about and what all the studies were about. But I remember that Arms was a pretty nice guy. He was a pretty quiet kind of guy. He was pretty rough and gruff looking, but he was a good guy. And he was looking for something. He knew something was missing in his life. And he thought the Bible might have the answers for that, because somebody had said that to him. And he was right. The Bible did have answers for some of the issues of his life. And he needed Jesus. And I think he became convinced of that and really came to know and understand that. Now, there were some problems. The story doesn't end the way I would like it to. You know, he was in a relationship that he wasn't married. He was living together with his old lady, as he would say, with his girlfriend. And they had some other friends that came around, all biker people. And they lived a little bit different lifestyle. And it was going to be a problem for him to give all of that up. But he came to a point of understanding this much, I'm convinced, of what repentance would require and how some changes had to take place in his lifestyle. And my only appeal could be, you know, of course, not only do you need to make these changes, but what kind of an influence can you have on these others? Because I could see that he was having a problem making a choice between following Jesus and losing his friends. He didn't have a lot of friends. And the ones that he had were important to him. And ultimately, our studies came to an end. We remained friends until we both kind of moved and went different ways. But I don't know that he ever obeyed the gospel. I've hoped and I have prayed that in time something changed in his life and he made a choice to follow Jesus, which would require some changes in his life. But at that point in time, he couldn't make those changes. The point of the story is, and I've thought about this like a gazillion times since then, Arms was looking for something, and I didn't say anything to him. He actually came to me. And so since then, I've tried much more diligently to make sure that I say things to people about the Lord and about studying the Bible and could we get together, as opposed to someone coming to me, which I'm glad that happened. I truly believe Arms was looking, he wasn't just looking for something, he was looking for truth. He wanted to do what was right. I believe that. And I believe that those who are looking for truth, those who are knocking on the door, the Lord opens the door. I am convinced of that. But even when presented with truth, not all will follow. Because there are those choices. We've talked about that some this morning. There are choices that have to be made to follow Jesus. When he says, follow me, there is with that choices and life choices that have to be made, and not all will follow. But some will. Right. Right. And we even think sometimes that we failed. Okay? Wait a minute. Wait a minute now. Our job is to spread the seed. God gives the increase. Let's make sure we don't whittle on the wrong end of the stick here. Our job is to teach people about being followers of the Lord. They have to make a decision, and we keep on teaching Jesus. I think we got some more applications we can make to some of this. Do you think so? Okay. Appreciate you being here this morning. Lord willing, we're going to take up right here. We got We need to finish to make a few more comments here on this verses 41 through 51. That's kind of where we'll take up on Wednesday night. Thank you all for being here. No, we won't. We won't do that on Wednesday night. I won't be here.